Good stuff tonight, honestly, good stuff. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And that's where we'll be tonight, 4 through 8, verses 4 through 8. Let me read that again. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Notice all the trinities in these phrases throughout Revelation. It says, unto him, verse 5, that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us, another trinity, kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, I plead. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for the songs, the choir specials. Thank you for these young people. Lord, it's just been, I wish every service was always a good service. Maybe I wasn't paying attention this morning. I felt encumbered with things. Didn't feel like, it just felt flat. Maybe I wasn't looking and you were doing things and I wasn't paying attention. Then I come tonight and just testimonies and watching Julie play and just seeing your hand in their life. I remember Julie when she first came and just tossed to and fro, and now there's stability there and you're using her, and you blessed my heart tonight with the piano, and thank you for the people that participate in her life to teach her that. I can't help but as a pastor look down the road and see her doing what Sam's doing in a church somewhere, married to a good godly young man, maybe even leading the choir. And so thank you for what I get to see when I come to church. Thank you for the special and how it spoke to my heart. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for the fellowship of believers. And Lord, most of all, thank you for the Word of God, that we have a map, a course of action, direction. You have intimately involved yourself in our lives with the Word of God, if we'll seek it and look into it for the help that is contained. And so we ask you that tonight, Lord, I plead. Be with those that aren't here tonight, Lord, I pray. Do a work in their life and their heart, and so many that have joined our church, Lord. And it just troubles me sometimes. We talk to them, and Libby and I sit down and talk, and they reveal areas in their life that they need help and they want to grow in, and they need you to work. And then I watch, and you're wanting to. And there's things that are said in a Sunday school class by other people, testimonies, preaching the Word of God, and it's like it falls on deaf ears. So God, open all of our ears and help us to understand that it could be us. It could be me. Just do a work in our lives that the next generation can see, so they'd seek after you as well. We love you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I stated this morning, I know what time it is. Great goodness. And it's a series, so I don't have to finish the whole thing. As I stated this morning, we paused the study of prayer going into the family conference, as well as our study of the revelation of Christ. And then I fast-forwarded the vexation of the Lot's soul to get that one done, and started studying for Colossians. I am enjoying, I'm not being sarcastic with this, I am enjoying the study in for finances. It's a little more difficult because it's more of a widespread topic all throughout the Bible than it is like going verse by verse through Revelation. And so we paused all those, and now I want to get back, as I said this morning, to not only the one in prayer, but as well on the revelation of Christ. I want to pick up where we left off in that study and keep moving forward to better help us in the days ahead regarding this prophetical New Testament letter. So let me give you the outline up to this point so far. And we still don't have that graphic. What's wrong with our media team back there? Man, does your graphic come up at Crown? No, they don't have graphics? We've compromised. We have graphics. Revelation, so far I looked at verses 1a through b on the prologue of the revelation. And we looked at regarding its origin and regarding its objective. And then next we looked at the procurement of the revelation and how it was procured. It was from the authoritative maestro by his angelic messenger to his available minister, John, for an attentive mankind. It's us. If we want to, there's a lot of guidance in this book if we want to be attentive to what's said. Then we looked at the promise of the revelation, verse 3. It is found in its privilege. There is a privilege. What's the privilege? We looked at it. It was reading. Reading is a privilege that has been promised to us in the revelation. It's found in its privilege of reading, of hearing, and keeping. Verse 3. Not only is the promise of the revelation found in its privilege, it's found in its priority. And its priority is the same. What's the priority of the revelation and the promise of it? Reading, hearing, and keeping. Then we looked the last time we were together at the present, as in not present time, as in time, but as in a gift. The present of the revelation, and that is verses 4 through 8. The first thing we looked at is verse 4a, and that was the beneficiaries of the revelation. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Those were the beneficiaries. But now we are beneficiaries of it as well, because it was kept and it was contained and it was preserved so that we can read it as well. And we'll look into that in the days to come. Then we looked next at the present of the revelation was the benefits of it. And we took each of these words that he mentions in there. Grace be unto you, peace from him which is and which was, and so on and so forth. And we looked at all of those. It was grace, peace. He's loved us. He's washed us. He's made us kings and he's made us priests. That's quite a present, isn't it? All the things that he's done for us. And so let me say this again and say it often. The preeminent return of Christ can happen at any moment. It can happen at any moment. That's why we're studying the book of the Revelation. Can I share a passage of scripture that I often look at concerning the return of Christ? 1 Thessalonians 4. You just mark it somewhere in your notes and go back to it later on. I want to share something with this in regards to this, the present that he gives us and the benefits of it and the beneficiaries. And I want to look at another one tonight to keep us going. He said, Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, chapter 4, verse 13, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant. And that's Bible. I'm not talking about the fact that I read it. Bible keeps us from being ignorant. If you don't have the spiritual gift of discernment, you can gain discernment just by reading the Bible, because it opens our eyes to things that many times people in church are just ignorant of. I use this sometimes. You know what? It's clueless. And that's why amens are so important in a church. Because an amen is signifying, I see that too, Pastor. I'm not saying amen to you, Pastor, just because I want to get your goat and keep you going and crank you up and everything. Wow, you saw that? I saw that as well. We live in a day and age, and we go to a church. I went to a church. You didn't have a Bible in that church. You listened to what he said, and what he said goes. And it was the council that already decided it, and as they come and go just like Caesar would, they could change it, couldn't they, Brother Colossa? The council could get together and they could change what the Word of God says. No, the Word of God is eternal. It's settled. It doesn't need to be voted on. It's for us to agree with. And that's what an amen is. It's not a Southern thing. It's a Christian thing that we agree with that. Oh my goodness. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant. The Bible helps us to keep from being ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He said that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. They had died. They were asleep. That's what they referred to it as. And what happened to them when they died? He says as others which have no hope. Others, he's talking about. Listen, the most difficult time is for a preacher to go to a graveside with a lost person. And there's no hope there. The hope has already come to pass. They didn't listen. They didn't heed what they heard so they could have a hope. Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, what's that about most miserable? Help me with that. Somebody. Most miserable? Huh? What's that? I despise when I start on a journey on a verse of scripture and then I want to. We are all men. I'm not going to move until I get it. Alex, do you know where I'm going? 1 Corinthians 15. Awkward pause. I don't have my usual Bible. Thank you, Brother Mark. Thank you, Brother Mark. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Our hope goes past here. It goes to the graveside. They're sown in corruption. They're reaped incorruptible. And so he says, brother, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, and here's how this happens. He said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, with those that were asleep, will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. He doesn't touch down on this one. It's his coming in the clouds, and we're taking, this isn't the one coming down for judgment at the tribulation. This is coming in the clouds and taking us, it's the taking away of the church. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, and he closes out the chapter. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5, he starts it out. He says, but of the times of and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. What are you talking about? Seasons. He didn't say date. He said seasons. He's already said we shouldn't be ignorant. He said, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly. That's convicting. We know perfectly what? That the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, watch this now, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. I've never said when there was trials and tribulations, God's showing up. There's people saying, oh my goodness, he's going to show up any moment. And the world is just, COVID was just absolutely, where's the peace and safety in that? And there's people sitting there saying, even so, I get the prayer request for it. But that's not how Paul said that we shouldn't be ignorant of his coming. You follow what I'm saying? Can I just say this? We as Christians shouldn't be ignorant. We should understand what's taking place in God's times and seasons. He says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. See, it's a nicer way of saying don't be ignorant. He says, ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Shouldn't be a surprise. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And then he says this again at the close of this chapter. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Did you catch it? It says, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. I am not a scholar. But who's the they in that passage? That's how we should be students of the Word of God. We should look at every word that is in the Word of God. Who's the they that they're talking about? If God says to me in Scripture, I'm not supposed to be ignorant. You know, did anybody barely get out of high school like me and the math teacher chastise you? And I'm like, Mike, you're being stupid right now. This is a simple equation. And I'm sitting there missing it. You know what I'm saying? Now, with that, I didn't care. You know, until I built a deck, and then I realized that algebra means something. You know what I'm saying? I wished I would have paid attention more. You know what I'm saying? But with this stuff, that it's going to overtake me as a thief, I need to pay attention. I don't need to be ignorant. I don't want to be ignorant. Some people say, well, I don't care. That shouldn't be the approach of the revelation. I care. Now, I don't want to be here in chapter 6, and I'm not going to be here in chapter 6, but I ought to have a concern to care for people that are or could be here in chapter 6 that I could rescue because I understand the benefits of the revelation and the present that's offered to me. I'm not a scholar, but who's the they in that passage, and what are they saying is peace and safety? Look those two words up. Here's what you'll find. That word peace, Strong's Concordance, means prosperity. Peace. That word safety means security, certainty, safety. Is that what everyone is wanting right now? We're going to get what? Prosperity. And we're going to get security. Now let me say this. No, everyone reading that is not in America. And America is not the litmus test for society. But she is important enough on the world stage. And we are still commanded to be missionaries. And we, as last time I checked, we are still the greatest mission sending country in the world. Let's remember this. John wasn't referencing a date as much as he was a state of mind, that is. And interestingly enough, that's what I keep hearing lately, is prosperity and security. And you know what it causes people to do? When they've got money and they feel safe, they sleep better, don't they? They rest. When you feel like there's going to be somebody crashing into your door, you're more alert. Revelation is an extremely important book. It aids us in our knowledge of the last days, of what will come, and before it does, what is expected. And as I said, we know that because of the present of the revelation. Last time we looked at the benefits of that after looking at the beneficiaries of that. Tonight I want to look at the next one very simply, and that is the benefactor of the present. Not the benefits, not the beneficiaries, but I want to look at the benefactor of the present of the revelation. Let's read and see what we can find regarding that. It is found in verses 4 through 5. From him, he said, this present, he said, is from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Noah Webster's, watch this, 1828 dictionary defines benefactor as this, and it is the word I chose to use as I outlined the book of the Revelation. Benefactor means he who confers a benefit, especially one who makes charitable contributions either for public institutions or for private use. Now do you see the importance, the present of the revelation, its benefits? We are the beneficiaries. There are benefits reading, hearing, keeping this. Now John turns the attention away from the benefits and away from the beneficiaries to the benefactor, the one that gives that to us. Who is the one? It says from. So the beneficiary is receiving the benefits from him who is the benefactor. Does that sound like anyone from our passage? This is why I claim now, but not always, that the revelation of Jesus Christ to John And I worded it like this: it's a present. I've not always looked at Revelation as a present. I've looked at it as a problem. You talk to most people and they say, I don't read Revelation much, because I mean there's some verses in there that are problematic. And there are, but to you and I that shouldn't be ignorant, they should be deemed and looked at and received as a present. God is trying to keep and from the very last passage, he's saying, and the Spirit and the bride say, what? Because it hadn't taken place yet. So everybody that would read that, even though there were, do you realize this? This really messed me up. There's people, Brother Caleb, that will have read Revelation, heard truth from God's book, and then go straight into the tribulation and die and go to hell. And the very last words that still hasn't taken place yet, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let he who is athirst come. And over, what is his message from the beginning to the end? Come. Receive the benefits of me, the benefactor, who has what? Watch this. He says, who is the faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the air, earth, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's a benefactor. The revelation of Jesus Christ to John is a present, and we are the beneficiaries of that present, and Christ is the benefactor. John received it, as we have stated, by his angelic messenger to his available minister, John, and John now writes and describes to us the benefactor of that present. Here is the conclusion that I drew from what John wrote. First, we see concerning the benefactor of this present that was given to us, his time. Watch this now, his time. You see it? Verse 4c. The benefactor, it says, from him, the benefactor, we now see his time in this present, which is, and which was, and which is to come. That's his time. Let me explain that a little better. There are many what I call trinities in John's wording, and rightly so, because God the Revelator is a trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And John describes this benefactor as such. He gives us a description of who we're getting this from. Who's the one that's giving us this present that we should benefit from, and we should be the beneficiaries and blessed from and contribute or distribute to other people? I mean, really, do we get this thing and don't want to share it with anybody else? Any honest reader of Scripture can soon conclude that not only is man a trichotomy, and that is divided, we as men and women are divided into three distinct parts, body, soul, and spirit. But God is a trinity. A trinity and a trichotomy are not the same. A trinity is three distinct divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are one. And rightly so, because we are made in his image. When we read in Genesis, I think I read it this morning in my text for some reason, talking about Adam and Eve, and God said, let us make man. Who's he talking to? We're not made in the image of angels. Angels don't even understand salvation. They don't understand what it's like to be humans. He's talking to himself. I know it's hard for us to get our head around that. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We're a body, soul, and a spirit. We're a trichotomy. God is a trinity, and we're made in his image. He is a timeless, now watch this now. When I refer to the benefactor, his time, he is timeless, and a part of us is as well, either in hell or in eternity with him. His present to us, that we would be with him, is that, his time. How so? Which was, and is to come. Past, present, and future. Alpha and the Omega. Can I say this as well? God doesn't operate in time. Time operates in God. Time exists in God, and God will do it at his own time. And here's the thing about it, Miss Valerie, were you talking about it, and now you've dedicated whatever your terminology was, rededication. You got on time. You got on God's timetable, not yours. I have to remind myself of that constantly. There are things, Miss Valerie, you are not alone. There are things that I pray for, and it's almost like I'm Wesley stomping my feet. Caden, I'm Caden. You got to give it to me now. Because I think that it works out on my timetable. My timetable's not God's table. I'm supposed to get on his table. And then I sit there and I wait patiently upon the Lord, shall renew his strength. And we see the benefactor, his time. Next, regarding the benefactor of the present, of the revelation, is not only his time, watch this, his temperament. Verse 4D. Temperament, I don't see that. Watch what he says. He's told us about God. He's describing the benefactor of this present that we've received. He said, from him, this is given, from him, and I'll tell you about him, which is currently, which was past, and which is to come, future. Past, present, and future. Now I want to share to you about his temperament, John says. He says, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. There are a couple of schools of thought regarding this, and I don't want to continue to extend this even more out, more out, more out. I've studied. I hope you trust me. You can look at it yourself. There are a couple schools of thought regarding this passage here. Here is mine based upon the context. God's spirit is both divine and diverse, or however you want to pronounce it, divine and diverse. His spirit operates and interacts with us in many different ways. Would everybody agree with that? I'm just a poor example of it, but I love all my children, love all my grandchildren. But that love is demonstrated with a different spirit with each and every one of them. Okay? Watch this now. You agree with that? Say amen. She's just nodding her head. Okay. I love all my children. Okay. My goodness. We're going to have to go back to family conference and have some counseling done or something. But I do have my favorites. Anyway. No, I'm just kidding. Amen. His spirit operates and interacts with us in many different ways. Seven is divine perfection. And John is describing, watch this, he's described the Son that's on the throne. Now he's describing the what? The Spirit that surrounds the throne. Why would John all of a sudden use all these trinities, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which is, which was, and which is to come, and gives us all these trinities, and then in this trinity he leave out and refer to something else different? There's just these seven spirits that are around the throne. Seven is a divine number. And his spirit is very diverse. His spirit operates and interacts with us in many different ways. Seven is divine perfection, and John is describing his spirit as seven, thus divine and perfect. And is, stays in, and this stays in tone and context with John's use of threes in his description of God. If we take the seven spirits as being something different, then we eliminate the Holy Spirit in John's description of the benefactor from the part of his description. We'll talk about God, we'll talk about Jesus, and we leave out the Holy Spirit of God. You can't take one out of the equation. And so we see these, what does that look like? I have no idea. I have not seen, ear hath not heard. I don't know how God does that. Listen, I don't know how he talks to me and at the same time talks to you. I can't figure it out. I had to read in the scripture that his ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, and his hand is not shortened that it cannot save. I don't know. That's the sovereignty of God. There's a mystery with all this stuff. Because you know why? I'm human. I'm finite. He's infinite. His ways are not my ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. And so I have to, taking the context, realize that John describes seven spirits, which is the divine perfection of the Holy Spirit of God. And can you honestly do that seeing that his spirit is very much involved in the revelation? You can't separate him from the revelation, the Holy Spirit of God, that is. Because up until chapter 5, he's present, he's active, and he still is through the rest. But watch this, his activity on earth is now taken away because he dwells within inside of us. Next, regarding the benefactor of the present, we've seen already, what was the first one? His time, from him which is and which was and which is to come. Now we see his temperament, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Next, regarding the benefactor of the present of the revelation, we see his testimony. Let's hear what John had to say about the testimony of this benefactor that we're receiving benefits from as beneficiaries. He says, and from Jesus Christ. Now see, he said from God. Now he says from the seven spirits. Now watch this. or from him which was and is to come. Then he referred to the Holy Spirit. Now he refers to Jesus Christ. He gives us his testimony, the benefactor of the present. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. He didn't say a faithful witness. He's using definite articles to describe the testimony of the benefactor of this present that we've received. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. In such a small, concise passage, could a better testimony be stated of him as a faithful witness? I mean, is anybody else besides me, sometimes you want to talk to God, we as parents, don't we like to, Miss Patty, don't you like it when Josh or Ryan or Katie or one of them comes up to you and starts describing you with adjectives? And you just sit, I'm trying to help you. Listen, you can get your mom, don't tell her I said that, to pretty much do whatever you need her to do. It's how you use the adjectives to describe her. And she'll just go, I've listened to her give testimonies. I'm not saying God's controlled, but John is describing him in adjectives and his testimony. And he said, I struggle sometimes. I want to thank God. And how do you say it? I mean, Isaiah that said, wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, everlasting Father, so on and so forth. Just sit down one day, take a piece of paper. I'm trying to think of how you said it on the you two said it out there. You said something about in a day when we're counting calories and counting steps and all that. Why don't we stop and count our blessings? Here's another one. Don't put it on a sign. Just sit down one day and in your own personal terminology, describe God and who he is to you. Here's how John did it. He's a faithful witness. He gives us his testimony of the benefactor. He says, he described him as a faithful witness. When I read that, I thought of this written about him from the same author. John chapter 3 and verse 10. You know the scenario. Nicodemus is coming to him at night. Now we get down there and he has this conversation. Asks him a series of questions. And Jesus answered Nicodemus and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Remember, we're not supposed to be ignorant. We're supposed to be able to describe completely. And can I say this? You don't have to get into doctrinal debate with somebody. It is not our responsibility to debate people. It is our responsibility to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and demonstrate to somebody and describe him in such a way that they want him. Oh, taste and see. I'm not supposed to debate. I'm supposed to contend, but the contending is for me to present the gospel and show people how great he is. John is doing that to us. He's giving it to us as a present. Now Jesus comes on the scene. He's talking to Nicodemus and he said, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He should have known all those things. Verily, verily, I say unto you, or say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify, here it is, that we have seen and received not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent, do you see what he's doing? He's given a testimony of himself. He's a faithful witness to every person he comes in contact with. He is a faithful witness and a representation of what God sent him to do. And if God sent him to be that faithful witness, then what do you think he expects of us who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See the present of the revelation? It's still a present today if we want to be a faithful witness. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not, watch this, he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He was a testimony. He was a testimony of the prophets. He was a testimony of angels. He was a testimony in sundry times and in diverse manners. And now guess what? He comes and he shows up on the scene. He says, I'm it. I'm a faithful witness. Everything. He was the express image of God the Father. Everything you want to know about God, you saw in Jesus Christ. Right. And can I say this? This is why our world is dying and decaying. Because everything that God is, they ought to see in us. If that ain't convicting to me, if that ain't convicting to me just looking at my last 7 days on this planet, then I should, John says that, John also said in his epistles that we wrote that we're to be what? I'm trying to think how he said it. That as Jesus is or as he was, we are supposed to be too. That ain't, listen, pastor's just delivering the mail on that one. I didn't come up with that on my own. That's his requirements. He that believeth not in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, a testimony of God, has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. You know what he was? He was a faithful witness unto death. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. B.H. Carroll, I think it was, Trail of Blood. The witnesses. And there's witnesses under the throne in Revelation. What is that? The blood of the martyrs? Is that, Alex, am I right? Help me. That cries out from the altars. They were a witness. And then we're all pampered up and we can't be a witness. We're the benefactors of that. We're the beneficiaries, rather. We're the beneficiaries of the benefits. And I'm not trying to be hard on anybody because I struggle. My worship sometimes consists of me putting my head down and weeping, saying, God, why'd you do this for me? I don't know. And Mama, any of my kids, I've never been the one that just, woo! There's people that do it. I understand it. I get it. Mine is just, I can't believe he did it for me. I can't believe he brought me from where he has, from where I was. He's a faithful witness. Another thing to note about his testimony is the benefactor. John as well covers his three offices. Prophet, priest, and king. Look at this. If I can. It says, who is a faithful witness. He's a prophet, isn't he? That's his first office. What was the prophet to do? He was to declare to us God. He's a faithful witness. Then it said this, he is, and the first begotten of the dead, he's a priest. He offered himself up as a sacrifice. Guess what? The sacrifice didn't stay dead. He's alive. He's the first begotten. I don't know how that worked, Brother Alex. I don't know how it looked, but I know he went down into the grave and into the center of the earth, and he preached righteousness to those that were in paradise, and he was in paradise with them and preached across the gulf to them that were in captivity, and he was resurrected, and he was the first to be resurrected, because you couldn't have a resurrection without the resurrector, and the resurrector died and resurrected them, and it was the first fruits of the resurrection. Will come later. We're in Ruth. Where the watch this, Ruth being a Gentile. Hello. Ruth being a Gentile, what was she doing? She was going into the corners of the fields and gleaning what was left over. That's what we're doing right now. We're Gentiles going into the corners of the fields and gathering. And he was a king. Said this, right? Who is the faithful witness, prophet, and the first begotten of the dead, priest, and the prince of the kings of the earth. He held three offices. Next, regarding the benefactor in the last one, verse 5b. And I'll close with this. What a way to close. See if you can pick it up. We've used T's, Noah. We've used T's tonight, right? Time. What's the next one? Temperament. What was his temperament? His temperament was his spirit. Then we use testimony. Here's the third one. See if you can get it. You get extra points for this. You get bonus teen appointed awards for this one. Unto him. Now John's describing the benefactor. He described his time, his testimony, his temperament unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Anyone want to take a guess at it? The description of the benefactor? His tendencies. What's God's tendencies? He loves us. Every time I come to him. Now watch this now. My tendencies aren't his. You catch me in a bad moment, cut me off in traffic. I love you. I love you. I love you. Hold on, don't drive off. I love you. Let me catch up. I love you. I want to forgive you. Sam, stay with me. Anybody else have those tendencies? Anybody else married and you look at the checkbook? Oh, did you see how much you spent? I love you. Oh my goodness, you warmed my heart. Did you get everything you wanted? Did you forget anything? No, let's go back together and get what you forgot. Brother John, stay with me. Now let me say this after I got you laughing. Tell me what his tendencies are when you and I make mistakes. He just loves us. I'm not trying to beat up Cody when I say this. I've learned so much. My tendencies with my grandchildren were not my tendencies with my kids. But after I've known him for a little while, Sophie, the tendencies change. Why? Because there's a process taking place, Miss Emily. I'm being conformed into his image. Because I read the Word of God and it changes me and it transforms me. And I feel like I'm having a parental moment with my son. I know what he means when he says it. Brother Colossus, sometimes it hurts. Where was this guy? I said he's here now. Just a flow over from family conference. He's here now. Do I wish I could go back in that moment when I came home from work and my tendency was to maybe raise my voice and act inappropriate, whatever that means, you know what I'm saying? Man, I wish I could. But that's not him. Every time I make a mistake, he loves me. And not only does he just love me, he washes me. You look at John chapter 13, same writer. John chapter 13, when I was in Bible college, they said, here's your assignment. Give me the theme for John chapter 13. I came back. And all I saw was love. Even when I was that terrible dad, I saw love. Came in, all these other guys that were in there, young guys. I'm this old guy with three kids going to Bible college. Talk about late to the game. And these people are saying, servanthood and all these other things. And I'm going, man, did I miss it? And then that pastor said, no, he said it right from the beginning. He loved them unto the end. And he washed their feet. He washed the feet of the very person that would betray him. You talk about love. Talk about washed. That's the God we know. That's the benefactor. To us, the beneficiaries, that gives us all those benefits. And now I'm not trying to be mean when I say this, because my worship might not look like you think it should. That's why I come to the altar. And I sit there and I say, thank you for washing my feet when nobody else would. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for washing me from my sins in your blood. And we sing that song sometimes, and it's so cold sometimes in church, Brother Jake, as a song leader. And I'm not challenging you. There's a part of you, and you try and do it. You've got to reiterate. We sing this song. What can wash away my sin? And sometimes we just do it like it's just any other song. Because we've forgotten. Now watch this. Go a little bit further, and guess what we're going to start hearing? And unto the angel at the church at Ephesus. He says, I have somewhat against thee. And what is it? You left your first love. You forgot what it was like to be the beneficiary of the benefits that the benefactor handed you. And that was that he loved you. We're supposed to watch this now. No matter how hard I preach, no matter what I say, if it's doctrinally correct and it needs to be said in the right spirit, it's you and my responsibility when we hear preaching to keep ourselves where? In the love of God. As the beneficiaries, We're supposed to see what the benefactor has to give us. There are a plethora of things and tendencies that could be ascribed to Christ, but none, to me anyway, that are more obvious and precious than this one. I could spend weeks and months and even years tonight branching off this study to do a study upon the love of God. What I would rather do is challenge you to read His Word more than you have, and it is where you will find how much He loves you. Because you see God's plan through the ages of how much He cares about you and how much you mean to Him and how much He desires. I sit here and you hear me say sometimes, I go 5, 10, 15 years about something. I can see. Julie, I can see you, a young, precious, lovely-looking lady marrying a very handsome and godly, strong Christian man and going to a church and serving God. And the only way you're going to find that is in His Word and Him saying to you and sharing with you how much He loves you. I have a habit. I wish I would. I think I did it with my kids. Every one of the girls in my grandkid home, I make a big deal out. And I mean it. Has anybody told you today? We're looking for it on a Facebook post for somebody to like it. We've got influence, and they're so caught up in it and take pictures 20 times over till they get the right picture right. Don't they, Sam? And I go up to them because we don't realize how. Listen, pastor doesn't have to tell you 1,000 times a week he loves you. He does every time I preach a message. You know what really it comes from? God. And that's why we give these young kids that book, You Are Special. Because when you go up and meet, who's his name, Mike? Eli. It doesn't matter what people, stars or black dots, they're putting on you. I've had situations this week that made me feel this big. And I've went home and I beat myself up. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruits thereof. But you know what I have to do? I have to go see what he thinks of me. It's in his word that you'll find how much he loves you. I'll close with this quote I came across today. God's love is like an ocean. You can see its beginning, but you can't see its end. I was in East London, South Africa. We were at a field. It was a building on the side of the rugby field. I could look out of the windows when I was singing and preaching and see the Indian Ocean. And it was just, and we'd sing that song. What song? Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every scribe, or everyone a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's our benefactor. That's who leaves us what he will in his will. I don't want to leave my children something in monetary value. I do. But more than that, I want to leave them something in personal value. How much I love them. I started saying this and I didn't finish it. I go up to them and I says, anybody told you today? And I had a conversation with one of yours the other day, Tina, and she said, yeah. And what they told her was some crazy story about something else. And I said, no, has anybody told you you're beautiful? No, I said it to, what did I say to Evelyn the other day? She says, I'm cute. She was doing something. Evelyn, what'd you say? She said she was cute. And I said, oh, man, I had this whole conversation with her in the car, in the truck. She rode with me for something. I said, you are not cute. She said, Papa, I'm cute. I said, trust me, you are not cute. I said, Ashlyn's cute. I said, you're beautiful. You're old enough now to be beautiful. She's still little. She's cute. When you get bigger, you get beautiful. That's what God does to us. You know where he does it? In his love letter. If you don't read the love letter, then everything you hear from everybody else just makes you mad, gets you sideways. You got to go back to the benefactor. You got to read the will every once in a while and say, this is who I am in Christ. Father, we'd ask you to bless us tonight. Thank you. Thank you for ministering to my soul in the song service, Lord. Thank you for loving me when I was unlovable. And Lord, most of all, thank you for continuing to love me when I'm unlovable. And thank you for teaching me how to love the unlovable. Help me, I plead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.